We're continuing our series dealing with the great foundation truths of the Christian faith. In the last few weeks, we've been thinking about this truth, the truth that God created man. Altogether, we're going to be dealing with five facts under this heading. The first of them, God created man by a distinct, separate act of creation. We talked about that, the fact that man was created separately from all the beasts. Man is not just an animal, perhaps more highly evolved than other animals. No, he was created by a separate, distinct decree of God. And then the second fact was this, that God created man as the climax of his creating work. And that having created all other things in heaven and on earth, then as the very climax, the apex of his creation, God created man. And then the third great fact, which we've been thinking about in the last couple of weeks, God created man in his own image. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God created man in his own image. God created man to be a picture, to be a reflection of himself. Man was created to be a finite picture of the infinite God. We thought about some of the ways in which man was intended to reflect God. Man reflects God in his power. Man reflects God in his creativity. Man reflects God in his orderliness. Man reflects God in his love of beauty. Man reflects God in his discernment. Man reflects God in the way that God expresses himself and communicates in words. When we see these attributes in man, we know that they are there because man is a picture of God. It's because God is full of power and creativity and orderliness and love of beauty. It's because God discerns, it's because God expresses himself and communicates that man is created to be like God in all these ways. And then we went on to say, in particular, man is created to reflect God's being in his relationships. Within the very being of God, there are relationships. We've dealt before with the doctrine of the Trinity. The fact that God exists as and in three persons, three selves. There are three persons of the Trinity who are eternally relating to each other. Relationships are fundamental to God's own existence. Eternally, there is relationship at the very heart of God himself. We use three key words to talk about the existence of God as Trinity. Within God, there is unity. There is one God. There is only one God, only one divine nature. There is true, total, perfect unity within God. But there is also plurality within this unity of God's nature. There are three different and distinct persons. There isn't really an English word that expresses what we're trying to say. But there are three centers of consciousness. If you like, there are three selves. Any word I used would be misleading. But we have to speak, lest we be silent. Within the being of God, there are three distinct persons, never separate from one another, and yet wholly distinct from each other. And then the third truth is that within God there is diversity. These three persons have different roles. And their different roles match the different modes in which the three persons exist. The first person, the Father, has always been the one from whom the other persons derive their being. That's why we call him the first person of the Trinity. The Father begets the Son, and he breathes out the Spirit eternally. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equally eternal. They share one eternal nature. And yet there is an order of being between the three persons. The Son is begotten by and from the Father, and the Spirit proceeds from the Father. That's the pattern of existence within the Trinity. And then that is matched by the different roles that the three persons play. The Father, the first person, he is always the leader. He's the initiator. He's the starting point of everything that God the Holy Spirit does. And the Son eternally follows the Father. The Son always acts in accordance with the Father's will. And the Spirit eternally flows from the Father to the Son. He links the Father and the Son. The Father gives the Spirit to the Son. And then the Holy Spirit acts on behalf of the Father and the Son in the world. There's a complex pattern of relationships within the being of God. There's perfect unity, there's plurality, there's diversity. And so when God created man, he created man to have relationships that mirror his own relationships within his own being. He created man so that within man, within mankind, there would be unity, and yet there would be plurality, and there would be diversity. There would be relationships. Different persons, different individuals would relate to one another and share a unity in their diversity. We talked about everyday examples of this. We thought about different contexts in which you can see individual human beings diverse from one another and yet acting in unity. Even a football team playing together as one, or an orchestra and playing a single piece. This only happens because man is in the image of God. It only happens because individual human beings share a unity in their diversity. They can come together and act as one, and they find it natural to do so, because they were made in the image of God. Supremely, we said, the supreme example of this is what happens in a church, where individuals are brought together and they think together and work together and pray together and learn together and share sorrow and share joy. Together they grow into the image of God. Their relationships within one among themselves reflect the relationships within God's own being. They become one as the Father and the Son are one. And then there's a further context in which you can see human relationships mirroring the being of God. It's the family, the human family, the union of man and woman. That's what's particularly in view in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. God has said, "Let us make man," singular, "in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule." So he's made it clear that man, the one creation, is to be plural, that is to be them. And then he says this in verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him." So man is a unity, but male and female he created them. So within that unity, the great diversity is the diversity between man, male and female. God created man in his own image. And then the parallel statement, male and female, he created them. The fact that you can have a man and a woman, and they are different from one another, and they have different roles, and yet they can come together and be a unity, they can become one flesh, that is a reflection of God's own nature. When you have a man and a woman together as a single flesh bound together in marriage, then that man and woman are reflecting something integral to God himself. Their relationship is a picture of the relationships within the very being of God. Now, the moment I say that, the thinking among you, and that's all of you, are going to find a question springing up in your mind. And I'm not sure it's a question I can answer adequately. The obvious question is this: but how can two people, how can a husband and a wife, how can they be a picture, a reflection of the three-personed God? Where does the Holy Spirit fit into the picture? Yes, we can see that the relationship between a husband and a wife is like the relationship between the Father and the Son within the Holy Trinity. But where is the Holy Spirit in the picture? Well, books have been written about that question. All I'm going to say tonight is this, and you can think this through for yourselves, that where you do have a real marriage, where you do have a man and a woman who come together and give themselves to one another, who surrender their own individuality, their own individual rights, when they give themselves to one another in total commitment, determined that they are going to share one another, determined that they're going to be one, mysteriously, something happens between them. It's as if a third factor enters the relationship. There's something more than just the man, something more than just the woman, something more than the sum of the man and the woman. There is something, there is a bond that's created, which is different from his feelings for her, or her feelings for him. There is something which links them. Something intangible. You know, sometimes it's become a cliche, hasn't it? Two people caught up in love, devoted to one another, saying, this thing is bigger than either of us. But that encapsulates something real. That they sense that something has come into being through their relationship with one another. Something which is outside of either of them, and yet holds them together. Now, with us, in our human relationships, that mysterious bond, that mysterious something, that extra factor, is something abstract, I suppose, something intangible, something impersonal. Within the being of God, though, that something is not something, it's someone. It is a true person. The Holy Spirit himself flows out of the relationship between the Father and the Son. He is the link between them. He is the bond between them. You see a man and a woman. Perhaps you visit a couple who have been married for 50 or 60 years. And you get to know him, and you get to know her, but you also become aware of something else between them. You begin to become aware that there is, as it were, a personality that transcends either of them. You get to know not just the husband and the wife, but you get to know the marriage. You get to know the bond. And when you see that lovely pattern of relationships, when you see the husband and the wife and the bond between them, the unity, the marriage, then you are seeing the closest thing you can see on earth to a picture of what goes on within God himself. You're seeing what God created. God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. You're seeing plurality and diversity within unity. It's something very beautiful. It's wonderfully delightful to be with people who have that sort of relationship, that sort of unity. And then to be able to say, and that gives me a tiny glimpse of the burning love and loyalty, the passionate love that exists within God himself and has done from all eternity and will do for all eternity. The husband, the wife, and the love between them. Give me a glimpse of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit who bonds them together. It's also true, of course, then, that within such a marriage, in most cases, you have children. And the children become, again, part of the outworking of the relationship between the man and his wife. That's another way in which you glimpse the being of God within a human family. You don't just have the husband and the wife in their relationship, but you have the husband and the wife and the children together, living as one, acting as one. Again, when you see that, when you see a true family in that way, you're catching a glimpse of God's own being, God's own reality. It's when you understand this. It's when you see the fact that man is supposed to mirror the beauty, the glory, the character, the nature of God, and that we do so in our sexuality, that what happens between a man and a woman is supposed to reflect God's own being. It's then that you begin to understand what an awful and dreadful thing it is when relationships between men and women are twisted and damaged, when sexuality is misused. If this is fundamental to our nature as human beings, if this is such a crucial part of our being in God's image, then anything that strikes at this pattern is striking at the very heart of our existence as true human beings. When there's divorce and husband and wife are ripped apart, what a horrible thing that is. They were supposed to be bonded together with a unity like the unity between the Father and the Son. They were supposed to be one flesh. And now that one flesh has been ripped in half. It's a horrible thing. When there's polygamy, or where there's serial relationships, then what a horrible twisting of the picture, the pattern you've got there, where sex becomes a casual thing instead of the sacred reflection of God's own being that it's supposed to be, where there's prostitution and relationships become something loveless that just are a matter of money changing hands, where there's pornography and people prefer to relate to an image on a screen or in a book instead of actually being bonded together in unity with a person, where there's homosexuality and instead of two people who are different from one another, you have two people who are the same as one another trying to create a bond. All of these are such gross attacks on the image of God in human beings. People can't do these things without wrecking their own humanity. All the time when the world talks about Christian morality, there's always the hint that Christian morality is arbitrary. You know, the suggestion is always that when Christians speak out against certain things, that, well, that's just a moral statement. That's about morality. And what that means is there's no basis for it. It's just their preference. It's just their bit of religion. No. We were designed, we were created to reflect God in this way, in the fact that a man and a woman, diverse, different from one another, should come together, and together with the bond between them in their marriage should reflect the glory of God. You can't put a different pattern in that place. You can't change that pattern without wrecking what we are as human beings. That whenever a man or a woman, whenever a young person uses the bodies that God has given them in a way that's different from this pattern, they leave themselves damaged. They leave themselves less human than they were. If a human being is someone in the image of God, then to change this pattern is to damage your own humanity, and to damage the humanity of the person with whom you sin. It's a lie going out, isn't there, in the world, where it's there, it's everywhere all around us. That somehow people find fulfillment, so people become more human if they experiment with a whole variety of different lifestyles. What a lie that is. Person who experiments, trying to find a better pattern than the pattern of God's own image, that person is always left scarred and broken and damaged. Marriage is honourable in all. Even where you have people who aren't saved, people who aren't believers, if they come together in a true marriage, if they come together and become one flesh, if they come together and give themselves to one another in a lifelong relationship of love and other person-centeredness, if that mysterious third factor does come into being between them, well, that is always a lovely thing, always a beautiful thing. You should rejoice if we do see real marriages among unbelievers. If we do see God, that God has kept something of his own image intact, even among unbelievers. But how much more wonderful it is when we're talking about believers. How much more wonderful it is when you have a man or a woman, a man and a woman, each of whom knows that their great desire is to have the image of God restored in them. That's the basis of Christian marriage. You've got a man, a believer, and he's realized that he's a sinner. He's realized that the image of God in himself has been damaged. And he's come to Christ. He's trusted himself to Christ, and now he's joined to Jesus Christ. And now his great longing is to become more like Christ. He wants everything that's twisted in himself to be straightened out. He wants to take on Christ's attributes, Christ's likeness, to become the image restored. And you get a woman who is in the same situation. She too is a believer. Her great longing is that she should be restored to the image of God. And now these two people get married to one another. And in all their marriage now, in everything that happens in their marriage, they are seeking together God. And they're seeking together to become more like God. And so the husband is saying, I want to love my wife as the Father loves the Son. And the wife is saying, I want to submit to my husband as the Son submits to the Father. And they're both saying, we want love and unity to flow between us as the Holy Spirit flows between the Father and the Son. They're determined to build a marriage that will be a reflection of God's own character, God's own being. Puts marriage in a whole different light, a different perspective. Their marriage becomes a means of grace to them. It becomes a means by which God does reshape them into the image of God. People who misuse their bodies, who misuse their sexuality, people who damage and distort the image of God, are preparing themselves for hell. They're preparing themselves for a world where there will be no relationships. A world where there will be no love. They're preparing themselves for that place where there is only hatred and rage and loneliness and despair forever. They're making themselves unfit for anything but the pit of loneliness. Every time a person misuses what God has given us, then they're taking a step towards the place of death and disintegration and everlasting misery. So where you have Christians who obey God's commands, Christians who seek to work out God's pattern in their own lives and in their own marriage, then they become more like God. Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. And they're preparing themselves for heaven. They're preparing themselves for a world where love will be perfect. A world where relationships will all be perfect. A world where there'll be perfect trust and perfect companionship and perfect understanding and perfect delight between all of God's people. Let us make man in our image, said God. He wanted that. God wanted that. God wanted to see people who would reflect him. He wanted to look down and to see people who would be shining his own glory back at him. He wanted to see himself in us as in a mirror. God wanted human beings who would have his stamp, his likeness upon them when a baby's born. Parents scan the face of the baby, looking for their own likeness. I think he's got my nose. I think she's got my eyes. God longed to have children who would reflect his own likeness. He has one son who eternally reflects his own likeness. But he loved that son so much that he wanted to have countless children who would reflect the beauty that he saw in his son. Why is it so important that you who are Christians work at your marriages? Why is it so important that you who are not yet married should keep yourselves pure from all the temptations that crowd in upon you? Well, I would say to both groups of people, it's important for your own happiness. It's important in order that you should have lives here in this world that will be fulfilling and satisfying. But more than that, it's important for God's sake. It's important because God wants to see you restored to his image. God wants you to be the sort of children he can take delight in. God wants you to be his true image bearers. He sent his son into the world to rescue us from all iniquity and in order that his image might be restored in us. Well, may God help us to think through these things.